If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Paul the Apostle in chapter 3, as we left off last week in verse 11, about verse 9, he says, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, if you remember, Paul the Apostle is in Rome, and he is in prison, and he's writing about this joy that he has in the Lord, because the Philippians had literally lost their joy in the Lord. And Paul is writing to them to let them know, look, my circumstances are pretty bad. And yet, I'm rejoicing in what God is doing in my life because I know that God is in charge of my life. But most important, Paul knew God himself personally. And I think this is really important because when we go through the valleys, we really need to have our confidence in the Lord. We need to know him intimately. Because otherwise, if we don't know him intimately, then Satan can come along to discourage us and to bum us out and to bring unbelief into our lives. And yet Paul, in everything that he's facing, everything that he's going through, yet he says, "I still have not yet attained." I like Paul. Paul was such an incredible man. Looking forward to meet him in heaven. Because he's such a good writer. The way he writes the experiences that he faced in his own life. You see, Paul is exercising the spiritual mind. He's looking at things on earth from God's viewpoint. And I think that's what we have to do in our own, you know, experiences. That a lot of times when we're facing something or going through something, we're looking at it with earthly eyes and earthly mind instead of looking at it the way God looks at the situation. That everything that we go through, something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen through what we're going through. And yet, Paul, even though Paul was a spiritual giant in the eyes of the Philippian saints, he wanted them to know that he had not yet attained the goals stated in verse 10. In verse 10 he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." I mean, this is 30 years later after he comes to know the Lord, and he says, "I still haven't attained. I haven't hit my goal yet." I don't really believe we can hit that goal until we come into eternity when we're perfect before the Lord. Paul the Apostle was still actively pressing towards them. He had by no means reached the final stage of his sanctification. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he failed. He knew that he had sinned against God. And yet Paul's salvation experience that he had taken place 30 years before when he wrote to the Philippians. And yet he won many spiritual battles in his time. And Satan kicked him and pushed him and just wiped him out so many times. And yet Paul still was trusting in the Lord. Think of the most awful thing that has ever happened to you in your own personal life. You're still here. You see? God took care of you. And God will take care of you. Sometimes when we're facing some very tough situations, we hear people say, "I don't think I can make it through the night." You'll make it through the night. If God is with you, he'll give you the strength. Here at Calvary Chapel, we saw one of our staff members and his wife. They lost their firstborn couple of years ago. That was probably the hardest thing they could ever face. And yet we saw in them how they truly, they're just a young couple. And how they not only had a good relationship with Jesus Christ, but the Lord brought them through that experience and then later on gave them another baby. Some people in the world would have become bitter against God and would even damn God. But yet they made the decision that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And I think that's the way we have to look at our trials, our temptations, our problems that we go through every single day. Paul the Apostle had many, many trials. He had grown much in those years, and yet he candidly confesses that he had not yet obtained all this, nor was it yet was he made perfect in Jesus Christ yet. He still was imperfect. We're never going to be perfect until we get to be with the Lord. And yet, there are people that teach sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. They say, I don't sin. Imagine that. I can't say that. I do sin. We all sin. There is only one that didn't sin, as Jesus. And yet, Paul in verse 12, notice now what he says. He says, not that I have already attained or arrived, or I am already perfected. You see? The Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection. The Bible teaches that we are sinners and that we do sin. That's why in 1 John 1:9 he says, if we sin, he says what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. When we repent, every day we fall short. And Paul understood that. And Paul said, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. A hold of me. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are we really living for today? What are you living for today for? Your pension? To retire? And to have a boring life after you retire? I mean, what are we really, really, really living for today? Paul said that he was living for eternity. Mark that down. We should all be living, young or old, for eternity. Why? Because we don't know the day that God's going to knock on our door and say, come up here. I'm taking you home today. Paul is not teaching sinless perfection. He says it's important to be. Notice he says it is more important to be than to do. More important to be than to do. And Paul says, you look at my life and I still have not yet arrived. And Paul was getting ready to have his head chopped off. We'll read that in chapter 4. He gives his last words before Nero cuts his head off and kills him. Paul sensed in his heart that the time was at hand, that he might not see the Philippians again, because he was waiting for trial there in a dungeon in Rome, waiting for those to try him as a criminal of Jesus Christ. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Did you notice what Paul says here in verse 12 also? Notice that God has a plan for your life the whole time. That is why he not only has called you, but ordained you and sanctified you. He has a work for your life. But once God is through with you, then he'll take you home. I like that. Once God's through with me, that's it. When I die, you know God was through with me. It's over. I don't want to be here one more day. For what? I'm being kept away from the glory of our Lord, meeting everyone that's gone to be with the Lord. Why? Because we understand this world is what? Temporal. It's evil, sin, pain, suffering. And yet when we get to heaven, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, that we shall be like Jesus Christ, and we will be joyous with everyone that is there. Imagine the worship in heaven and the choruses that are being sung by the saints there and by the angels as they sing unto the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Imagine. And yet, while we're here, so many trials and sufferings and pain and deception and, oh man, I hate it. But yet, our goal is heaven, not retirement. When you hear that I've retired, you know I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'll never retire. I'll probably die in the pulpit. When I have a heart attack, I'll drop dead here and shock every one of you. But that would be so cool to be with the Lord. You see, to be absent is to be present with the Lord. And then he says in verse 13 and 14, the ambition in the attitudes. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended yet, but one thing I do. Here it is. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice that. God had a plan and a purpose for my life. When he apprehended us, when he called you, when he saved you. How many times do you hear people living in the past? The past is gone. One of the things about getting together with old friends, they always say, remember the old times? They're gone. Nothing new under the sun. What I like to say is, what are you doing now? What are you doing with your life now? Where are you heading in your life? Because when you look at some of your old friends, they're still doing what you were doing in high school. And here they're 40, 50 years old. You know? Some people don't ever grow up. And yet Paul says you got to grow up. You got to go forward. You can't look behind you. We need to look ahead and see what God is going to do in my life. Not only in the present, but also in the future. That's how we operate in this world. And yet too many people are stuck in the past. You see? Our goal is to accomplish the goal in our lives in serving Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm forgetting my past because it's very discouraging. Look, when I look at my past, it is discouraging. I hate it. I hate it. It wasn't a good time. It was a bad time. The devil had my life. But as I look now at the 30-some years that God has touched my life, listen, I can write a brand new book and I can tell you of wonderful things that God has done and is doing, and I hope he does. That's what Paul's saying. We need to really look at our lives the way Paul looked at his life. Not looking at his past, but looking at the present and looking to the future. Why? Because when he says, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, the moment God is finished with me, he will take me home. And I thank God for that. That he will not leave me one more day that I have to be here. And that's with all of us here. So you don't have to be afraid of death. Whether you get sick or you die in a car accident or in a plane, whatever it is, it's your time. God will take you home into his presence. So Paul is wanting to not only exhort the Philippians, but he wants to encourage them in the Lord. And then he says this, verse 14, I press forward, or I press towards the goal, or literally the mark, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Paul is saying life is like a race. We're racing. And the word that he uses here, I press, is the word agonizo, to where we get our English word to agonize. Agonizo Notice that. Paul is declaring here that I am agonizing towards the goal. What do athletes do when they're going to compete in the Olympics? I mean, they cut out all their nightlife, all the sweets, all that. They discipline their lives. To what? To go out and win a gold medal. You see, they don't want the bronze. They don't want the silver. They want the gold. And that's what our attitude should be as believers. As we serve the Lord, as we love the Lord, as we study His Word, as we pray, as we're sitting here tonight together, you see, we're making investments that are eternal, that are going to benefit us in the future to come. That's why we're here as believers. And that's why Paul says, my agonizing is because of the mark or the prize that is there for me, which is an upward call. Notice, not a downward call. It's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says what in 1 Corinthians 9:24? That one day we're going to receive a crown. You see, that doesn't perish. God's going to give us that. And we are running in this race that is a spiritual race. Every single one of us, and listen, and we're running against time. Every day when you get up in the morning, it's a new day. 24 hours, and then it's over. And then another 24 hours, and then a week, and then a month, and then a year, and then years. You see, the clock never seems to stop. It just keeps going even while we are gone. It continues to click in people's lives. So we have to make the best that we can while we are here looking to eternity, what? Preparing for the day of graduation. Well, we're going to receive the crown for what we've done in this world for Jesus Christ. That's what's going to matter the most forever and ever and ever. Everything else is rubbish. Rubbish. It's not going to count. You can get all the degrees you want. Hey, praise the Lord. When you get to heaven, doesn't matter. What matters is what you do for Jesus Christ, period, today and tomorrow and the next day. Those are the things that are going to accumulate in eternity when we present ourselves before the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm pressing, I'm agonizing towards that great mark or goal for the great price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. Here's the goals for the church. Number one, he says, therefore, because of what I just been talking to you about, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Notice that. What does he say? Let us have the same mind. Let's be united, not divided. That's what he's talking about. He's literally talking to us now about conduct. Our conduct that we should have in Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus Christ comes, what will he find you so doing? He says that in Matthew 24. What's he going to find you so doing when he comes? You see, we need to be ready, but at the same time, doing the will of God. Because one day we're going to be judged. And so Paul says here that if you want to be complete in your mind, then put on the mind of Christ Jesus. Notice that. We need divine guidance by the Holy Spirit. Notice having the same mind means unity, how we think, how we do things in the Lord. Not as carnal people, but as spiritual people. Because we have the mind of Christ Jesus now. And the greatest thing that he's talking about here, becoming mature, is the only way to become mature is to study the Word of God. That's what we're doing tonight. As you read, as you pray, as you study, you begin to develop spiritually. You get to know not only the Scriptures, you get to know the mind of God and the will of God for your lives. So he wants us to be of the same mind. Secondly, the same walk in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk then by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Notice that. Unity. among the believers. And our commitment to Jesus Christ has to be the standard. The word rule here is the word standard. That is, God's word is the standard. And what is that? To know Christ and the power of His resurrection that is going to keep us in tune with Him. And that's going to be the main rule that He wants us to have. When we talk about the walk, we're talking about our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves. You see? And at the same time, when He speaks of the mind, He's talking about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I have with Him. Is it real or is it phony? Do I really know Him and the power of His resurrection, which is what? Death before resurrection. Dying to myself. Dying to my appetites. And asking Him to give me that power through the Holy Spirit to become a child of the light in this darkened world that we live in today, so close to it. And then he says in verse 17 through 19, he talks about a little bit about the apostasy of these Judaizers. He says, notice again, he says, brethren, join in following my example and know those who are walking as you have of us as a pattern. Now, literally he says here, brethren, join in following my example. Why? Because I am following Christ. These other people are not following Christ. They're building their own kingdom. They're disunitizers. They don't love God. They don't walk in holiness. They're carnal and they're sinful. Be careful with those people, he says. The word that he uses here for note is the word mark those. Notice it says, mark those people who so walk as you have us for a pattern or an example or imitators. You see, he says, learn to discern which are godly and which are ungodly so you don't get yourself in trouble. Paul is warning them. Because in the church of Philippi, there were those that were coming in, the Judaizers, and they were bringing in all their carnality, all the rules, all the regulations, and they were trying to get people away from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, mark those people. Be careful. Why? Verse 18, watch this. For many, not few, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I am telling you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Notice what he's saying here. Paul here is warning each one of us individually. Because Paul says here, these are those that do not know the power of the cross. They do not know the power of the cross. These are people who are living a two-faced life. They have a desire to do the things of the Spirit, but only love to do the things of the flesh. They're not true followers of Jesus Christ. They don't follow the same gospel that we follow. They become enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. These people, the Judaizers, they were preaching a gospel of, you know, and we've seen them today. They preach a gospel of what? A prosperity. That God wants everybody to be rich. We've watched them on television before. And yet they have their Bibles and they look like Christians and they might even smell like Christians. But I don't know about that. But they say Jesus. And yet Paul says, even though they look like Christians and they speak like Christians, they're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They have a different agenda. Not the same agenda we have. Why? Because we understand the life of sacrifice. We understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And we try to bring our bodies and our lives to be crucified every day before the Lord. We reckon the old man to be dead, as Paul talks to us in the book of Romans chapter 6. Turn with me for 1 second there, Romans chapter 6. Let's read it and see what Paul says to us. This is the life of crucifixion in Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, we'll start. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is making the emphasis on sin, which these people are sinners. Very sinful people. Now, when we come to Christ, should we continue to have the same lifestyle we had before in sin? Notice what he says. The more we sin, the more God gives you grace. That's what we hear today. Listen, certainly not. God forbid. You see that? Verse 2. How shall we that who have died to sin live any longer in it? What is Paul saying? That we are dead to sin. The way of the cross. Death on the cross. Notice what he says. Or don't you know that as many of us that were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that the just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Notice that. He's saying that baptism doesn't save you. When you are water baptized, when you're of age, and you know what you're doing, not sprinkled, that doesn't count. But when you're going into a pool or the ocean, and you stand there and you say, I'm a Christian, and you put your hands this way, and if you want to hold your nose fine or not, I'll hold it for you. And then we'll take you back and we'll ask you, you know, we're going to baptize you. It's a symbol of a grave. You're coming and you're dying, and you're going to go underneath the water, which is the grave, and then we're going to bring you back up as a resurrected life by faith in Jesus Christ. Newness of life. So they stand there and then they go back into the water and we take them down in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit. We hold them down for about 20 minutes and then we bring them down. No, just kidding. Make sure they're really dead. But we take them down and bring them back up. And when they come up, you know, some of them, they're just afraid of water, whatever. They're just, you know, breathing out. And it's pretty cool because sometimes those that go into the water and come back out of the water, guess what happens? They get baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. In newness of life. They understand that it's not a ritual. But what am I doing? I am saying to the world that I am dying with Jesus Christ and I'm being resurrected with him in newness of life. That's what baptism is. That's what Paul is saying here. And then watch this. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, you see, through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Notice, not is, was. Notice past tense. Was crucified with him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection because we do sin. But sin should not govern our lives. Sin should not be the governor of our lives. We should not obey what sin says to us. But we should be able to bring it and crucify it. Because we're dead people walking around with the life of Jesus Christ. What else? Look what he says. He says also, again, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, notice, has been what? Freed from sin. You see that? Sin should not have power over your life anymore. Should not be dominate your life. And then what else? And now if we die with Jesus Christ, then we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, a banking term. Notice what he says. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, check this out, reign or be king over your mortal body, that you should obey the desires of the flesh. We should not do that. Why? And do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present your bodies to God as being alive from the dead, and as your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the grace of God. You see? If you're really a child of God, you're supposed to have a holy life, a life separated from sin. Not perfect until we get to heaven. But you should have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then what else? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again he says, said what? Certainly not, for God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you present your members or your body slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart by faith, notice, that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became now slaves of who? Righteousness. You see? Not of sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ now, we are holy. We are saints. You see? These people in chapter 3 of Philippians were the enemies of the cross. They were living a life of sin, taking advantage of the grace of God and saying, it doesn't matter what you do, God will always forgive me. No. He will forgive you if there's true repentance. And then he's going to say, don't do it again. Remember the woman caught in the very act of adultery, son? Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Don't do that again. That's what Jesus said. And that's what Paul is saying here. For many, not few, many are walking, of whom I told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Check these people out, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I mean, Paul says it plainly. What does he mean by that? Well, here he's talking that, you know, you don't brag about sin. He says these people, their end is destruction. They're going to end up in hell because their God is their belly. And literally it says their God is their appetite. What appetite? Sexual adventures, drugs, alcohol, whatever your appetite is in the world. And that's what's destroying you. That becomes your God. You see, their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You see? They're not ashamed. It's a shame to live a life like this as a child of God. And what do they always think? Who set their minds on earthly things. Notice, not heavenly things. They're always thinking worldly, not spiritually. Those are the people you have to be careful with. You see? Because they will destroy you. We're trying to build a heaven state. They don't have an interest on the things of God. But they're always ready, you know, to go party this and party that and do this and do that. But then when you say, hey, let's go to church. Oh, I don't think so, you know. That's not for me. But then you talk about a party. Hey, let's go. Where is it? Let's do it now. That's the kind of people he says. And then Paul says it's so beautiful. Look what he says. For our citizenship, notice that. Listen, they say that aliens do not exist. They're wrong. We are aliens. I confess to you tonight, now that I read Paul. We are citizens. Notice, for our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. You see, aliens are real. They're Christians. And when they were going to disappear, they're going to say the aliens came and took them away. But look what Paul says. This is so cool. For we are citizens. Notice, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, are you eager to be with the Lord? What are you looking for tonight? I'm looking for heaven. I'm looking for the rapture of the church. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the rapture that is coming. There are people that do not believe in the rapture of the church. And yet Paul here says that my citizenship is in heaven. And in verse 21, look what he says, who will transform or change our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. Where do we get that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The rapture of the church. Paul says that all through his epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. Paul's talking about the resurrection here all the way through chapter 15. In verse 50 he says, and now this I say, brethren, speaking to Christians, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I, Paul, tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. I want you to underline that. There is a generation that is not going to die. But we shall all be changed. Metamorphosis, there's the word again. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be metamorphosis. We will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So notice, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, here it is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what Paul told us in Philippians. Hey, be focused. Keep doing what you're doing until Jesus comes again. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 13, he says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you have sorrow upon those who have fallen, who have no hope. Now, the Thessalonians were actually saying, hey, what's going to happen to our loved ones that died? Where are they? Because some people try to teach soul sleep here because they use the word asleep. That was just the word for death in the New Testament. In that first century. So Paul tells them, look, if they were Christians, they're with the Lord. You see, watch what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are dead in Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, notice, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this becomes confusing to a lot of people that say, you mean there's going to be a resurrection? No. When a person dies, where do they go immediately? To heaven or to hell. What he's saying is that when the rapture takes place, the Lord is going to be coming in the clouds with our loved ones and our friends that have gone to be with the Lord to meet us in the air. Notice what he says. Again, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo, here. The word in Greek, a snatching away. We will be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see? Paul wants you to know that if you die, don't worry about it. But there is a generation that is going to what? Not die, but be in the presence of the Lord, like in the times of Genesis. In chapter, you remember there when you come to the area of Enoch? And Enoch, it says, walk with God. And he was not because God took him to heaven in chapter 5 of Genesis. He never died. Two people never died in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah. They were transformed to heaven. And the Bible says there is a generation that is not going to die, and the Lord is going to come to take them home. And that's why Paul says, for our citizenship is not here, but it's there. We are aliens. Notice, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed into His glorious body. Can you believe that one day, if we die, we die. But if we don't die and the rapture takes place, we're going to be standing here one day, and all of a sudden, the trumpet's going to blow, and we'll be gone, and our bodies will just, you know, they'll fall off. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. And people are going to say, man, what happened? And there'll be people that will be left behind, and they'll be jumping up, and they won't go nowhere. They're going to go, man, what happened? They're all gone. And imagine getting home and nobody's home. And they think they're playing a joke on you, you know. But they're gone. One day the Bible says there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ is going to take His bride home to be with Himself. The outward man is going to fall off, but then the spiritual man is going to come up. And what else does He say? That it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He, Jesus, is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Notice what He says there. Now we have a natural body. In the future we'll have a what? Spiritual body. And I don't understand it. Spiritual body. We'll all know each other in heaven. We won't say, now let me see, which one is? No, we'll know by name. Why? We're going to be known even as He is known. I love it. Looking forward to that day. Father, we come before You this evening to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies. Lord, we pray this evening for Your people, which are called by Your holy name. And Lord, we do pray this evening that You would touch us, that You would anoint us. And if you're discouraged tonight and you're facing some great, great trials in your life, know one thing, the Lord is with you. Don't worry. Have faith in Him. You're going to be okay. The Lord is going to work. He wants you to rest in Him, for He's in charge, not you, not me. And if you're sick or you feel weak, the Lord is here tonight to touch you and to heal you. As you step out by faith and you touch Him, He'll touch you because He loves you so much. And if you're in need financially, He's the Lord that provides all things, physical, financial. It doesn't matter what it is. Father, I do pray for Your people. I pray, God, that You would touch them, that You would anoint them, that You would use them. Lord, this book of Philippians has really touched my life, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that You would help each one of us individually as we read and reread this book, that we would learn how Paul had not yet become perfect, and yet he was suffering. And yet he had the joy of the Lord. He was rejoicing in You, Lord. Father, help us to rejoice in our situations, circumstances, problems, trials, sicknesses, weaknesses, whatever the problem may be, Lord. Help us to get our eyes off of our problems and to get our eyes on You. Help us, Lord, even tonight. And I wonder, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here tonight with us visiting, that you're not a Christian, but tonight you would like to become a citizen of heaven. And you say, well, how do you do that? You admit that you have sinned against God. You repent of your sins. You receive Jesus Christ by faith into your heart. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He writes your name in the book of life. And then He gives you eternal life tonight. That if you were to die today, you still would go to heaven. That's what He offers you tonight. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain, Paul said. Philippians 1:21. Tonight, I want to give you an invitation. That if you're here, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, male, female, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ because He spoke to your heart. You don't want to leave here the same way you came in, but you want to be changed tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down here to the staircase in front here, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, and we're going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, okay? Pray with me aloud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.